Take your own little trip this morning. When I walked in, I said, I am so glad to be here in this room because this is a trophy room of God's grace. This room is. And also mentioned that God sings over us. We're told that in Zephaniah. But when God sings the loudest is when you're hurting the greatest. And I want to explain that. Last week, I shared with you, I want to make sure this is on. Last week, I shared with you about James. We're studying the book of James, trying to look to see what the message is for James. And when I asked, everyone in here, like me, said, well, I haven't been studying James a lot. I haven't really studied it devotionally a lot. And there are not a whole lot of times that I've turned to James. Well, I have to say the same thing. I don't know how many times I've read it in the past, but it just seems like the other passages, other books stand out. Until I started getting on my knees and said, Father, what is the message that you want us to understand from James? And one of the very first words in James is, he uses the word trials. It's the same word that we use in English for pirates. Now, what does a pirate do? Pardon?
He steals your treasure.
He steals treasures. He steals from the owner a treasure. And they're designed by the devil. God never created them. God never had anything. God leads no one into temptation. But living in this world, trials will come. Well, what are those trials? Why did he use that word, trials, that we use for pirate? They're designed by the deceiver to steal from you the knowledge of God. The treasure that reveals what God was like. Now you see, nobody would know that any better than James. Because as I was looking at it, finally it dawned on me, James lived with God for 33 and a half years. And was never, never converted. Living right next to him, pulling weeds with him, building bridges with him, eating meals with him, 33 and a half years. And he was never converted until after the resurrection of Jesus. And after the resurrection of Jesus, Paul says when Jesus was raised, he paid visits to his children several times, to the 12, to the 500. And then he says he made a special visit to James. I would love to have been a mouse in the corner to hear what took place. What was it like to live with God 33 and a half years and never see Him as God? And never converted. And then when he discovered this truly was God, what did that man have to say? of all the books in the Bible, I want to pay more attention to James. Because he took the essence of what Jesus was about all the way through his life and condensed it and put it in that book. So I want to share with you, what was it like to live with God for 33 years? I want to share a text with you. And it's in Isaiah. If you want to turn there, I turn there often. I got it marked in my Bible. It's really, really a beautiful text. And this morning, after I get through with some things here, you're going to see this thing, this Bible, much differently than what you saw it before you entered that door. Listen to this. I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh. It says in the Lord. It uses the term Yahweh.
What's the text?
61 verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh. My soul will exult in my Elohim. Yahweh, I am that I am. I'm everything you need. I will always point out those things that have the possibility of stealing from you your relationship with me. Elohim, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. For He, Yahweh, Elohim, has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, now listen carefully. As the earth brings forth its sprouts, drop a seed in that soil, and out of that soil springs something beautiful. So when God drops the seed of truth in the soil of this heart, out of this heart is going to grow something beautiful. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes a thing sown in it to spring up, so Yahweh, I'm sorry, there it's Adonai, Adonai Yahweh, will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Now, how does that apply to James? Live with him for 33 and almost a half years, and not one thing sprouted out of his heart. But seeds were sown in his heart for 33 years. And you should have seen the fruit after he realized this truly is God. I shared last time that his knees, they said, looked like camel's hooves because he was on them so much talking to his friend, and I wonder what kind of prayers he said. Well, I'm going to read something to you this morning which will give you some idea of what his prayers contained. From the book Desire of Ages, I want to read something to you. You will do yourself an incredible favor if you'll read the chapter Days of Conflict. Desire of Ages, Days of Conflict. In this one, it's page 84. You will feast over it when you realize that one of the subjects of what she's talking here about is James. James was a brother of Jesus and ridiculed him and cursed him and caused him such grief because as a Jewish boy was brought up, he was brought up in the tradition of all the people, all the children that were brought up as a Jew. And daily they went to the synagogue, and the rabbis told them of all the traditions that were there. And Jesus refused to go. Listen to what they did to him. His brothers and the sons of Joseph were called... and they recited with the rabbis. They insisted that the traditions must be heeded, and if they were as if they were the requirements of God. They even regarded the precepts of men more highly than the word of God, and they were greatly annoyed at the clear penetration of Jesus in distinguishing between the false and the true. His strict obedience to the law of God, they condemned as stubbornness. They were surprised at the knowledge and wisdom he showed in answering the rabbis. They knew that he had not received instruction from the wise men, yet they could not but see that he was an instructor to them. They recognized that his education was of a higher type than their very own. And it said that Jesus pored over the scriptures daily. Now this was like a hammer between the eyes to me when I read this next sentence. But they did not discern that he had access to the tree of life. Where was the tree of life? The scriptures. He had access to the tree of life. Is that any different than what we have? I'm sorry?
That tree of life is mentioned in Genesis, also mentioned in Revelation.
Yes.
The beginning A to Z.
So if the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the only place where the devil could come and present his case, that was the devil's pulpit. And what did he say from there? Trying to steal from them the knowledge of what God was like. Then what was the tree of life? Could it be that not only was there fruit and leaves on there, but I wonder if it too was a pulpit? I wonder if it was a pulpit where the glory of God was declared. Now, But they did not discern that he had access to the tree of life, a source of knowledge of which they were ignorant. Where did he get it? This was the Bible of Jesus. Unchanged. These are the leaves of the tree of life. What is their purpose? To declare to you the glory of God. So as we hold these, we actually have access to the tree of life. And he who has the Son has life. These are the leaves that heal the nations. James came to find that out. Now, if you lived with the Son of God for 33 plus years and never converted, what does that tell you about the character of God if He lived with you from the moment that you were converted? How will God behave in your house? What will He do? How will He act? Well, he lived with James for 33 and a half years. And I want to read to you the very first words after he says, hello. I want to read to you the words that James says. First of all, he says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Listen to these words. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why in the world would that be the first words out of the mouth of a man who spent 33 and a half years? Now, I probably repeated that 10 times this morning, because I want you to get the picture. You live with him every day for 30 of those years. And not every day, but many of the days for 3.5 years. And still wasn't converted. And the very first words out of his mouth, when he has a chance to tell you what it was like, is, consider it all joy when you come face to face with pirates. Now, every one of you, did you hear some of the testimonies this morning? The trials, the pirates that hit us. And I want you to understand the meaning of what I said, that when you hear God sing the loudest is in the midst of your greatest trial. Why would He do that? Is He indifferent? So I want you to understand what James is trying to get across. And I hope this morning that I can create for you a curiosity that you will not leave that book until you understand something about the character of God. So James is saying, the devil is knocking at your door trying to steal from you the knowledge of who God is. Because what? To know Him is what? Is life eternal. And He says, for it is God who works in you both to what? How much? Even to will and to do of His good pleasure. So here is James telling you the first words that he has to say. And I want to flesh that out from what I have understood and hopefully pass before you something about the character of God and how He works. Because He worked that way in James's life. And so when he says, count it all joy. How many find yourself clapping and singing in the midst of trials, in the midst of pain, in the midst of losing your mate, in the midst of having injury? How can you call it joy? Because James saw God reveling over you with joy. It doesn't mean that God doesn't understand what it is, because He says, I know your thoughts even before you think them. I know everything you've gone through. I feel your pain. I've been there. I know what it's like. There is not an injustice. There is not an insult. There is not a physical pain that you can suffer but what God has suffered that. So what is God looking at? How can He rejoice over you? God sees the product. God sings because He knows the end result of what's going to happen. God knows the power of grace. God knows the power of love. And yes, it's painful as we go through these experiences. It's confusing. By the way, if you'd like to buy a CD, what's his name, Chapman?
Stephen Curtis.
Pardon?
Stephen Curtis.
Yes. He wrote a series of songs and put them in an album. He lost his child. His child died. And he wrote, every song in there is about the struggle that he went through. Boy, you would thrill as you listen to that. And as you see the culmination and the conclusion that he comes to. God sees the product. God feels your pain. God is asking you, hold on. Because I know what's on the horizon. I know what my grace will do. I know what my strength will do. So I want you to look at something. Every trial, every temptation is the allurement of God to ask you to come in closer, to know Him just a little bit better. Because through that trial, you will understand the power, the mercy, the grace of God like you never knew it before. Because what do trials reveal to me? I'm going to ask you that question. When you are in trial, what does it feel like as you first face the trial?
The devil is after you.
Pardon?
The devil is after you.
Okay, that's a conclusion. The devil is after me. What does you say? When you're facing that trial, whether it's physical, spiritual, financial, whatever, what do you say? What are you thinking? And what if you are in the midst of it? And you see that everything you own is gone. I reference Job. Everything is gone. What was he thinking? Oh God, I wished I was never born. What? Well, how can a good Christian say that? Shame on you, Job. No, that's exactly what it feels like. Why would he say that? And he was arguing with all those men that were saying, Job, why didn't you do like your wife says? Curse God and die. You're a wretched mess. And they were trying to say, Job, open your eyes. Don't you see God is bringing this on you because of your life? Because something you've done? Because of your wickedness? Because of what you thought? Where you went? How many times have you looked at trials as God's chastisement, God's punishment of you? How many times do you see that? All I'm saying is, it is totally human to think that. You're not weak. You're not bad. The greatest saints thought that. In the greatest trials, they thought that. And God is saying, thank you for being honest with me. Yes, it hurts. And no, you can't see 1 second, 1 foot beyond this trial. So that trial awakens in me my helplessness. What else does it awaken? Help me out. What does it awaken in you? Pardon?
Our condition.
And what is that? For you, what was that?
Separated from God.
Okay. What else? Huh?
We are weak.
What else does it show?
Fear.
And the devil is right there saying, you remember that thing you did. You remember that thing you said. You remember that place you went. Do you remember what you did on Sabbath? Do you? Over and over and over, a Niagara Falls of thoughts of everything you've ever done.
That brings on guilt.
That brings on guilt, that brings on shame, that brings on... What else does it bring on for you? And the bottom line is, how can you do this to me? How does God do this? Does He have no compassion? So trials are meant as a pirate that sneaks in, whether it's a frontal attack or a back attack or under attack, doesn't matter. All he wants is your treasure. And your treasure is what you have come to know about the character of God at the moment of the trial. And he wants to take it and he wants to snuff it out. Is God afraid for you to go into trial? Does it catch God by surprise? Because what do we hear in the Word? There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to all men. But God is what? Faithful. Who will not what? Allow you to... Absolutely. But will with the temptation do what? Provide a way out. And there's where your choice comes in. You can grovel in it. You can curse Him. You can say what you want. But God provides a way out. And by the way, if you miss that bus, is it the last one? Not at all. He'll provide another way out and another way out. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. You see, trials reveal the real material of what I have. Trials reveal the heart of Rob Shepherd. But trials also reveal my weakness. Is God there trying to say, you puny little human, you piece of clay, look at what you're like? That's not what God's doing. Every trial is absolutely surgically planned for exactly what would cause you the greatest pain, what would cause you the greatest weakness, that reveals the greatest need, and reveals the greatest hurt that you are doing to yourself and to your brother and sister. God is trying to remove your pain. God is trying to remove your fear. God is trying to help you. I saw a sign on a truck this morning. We drive with all caution. I am a safe driver. I wonder how many human beings are alive because those truck drivers try to drive safely. I got in my car going to work and I have alternative ways I can go. One of them is on that new toll road and it's so inviting. Great big wide lanes and wide open. You could do what you want. And my car happened to be able to go about 150, 160, and I came on that entrance ramp, and my foot was just shaking, wanting to hit it to the floor. And the word entered my mind, "What restrains you?" A little sign that says 5.5 per hour. Or the policeman that's secretly hiding around the corner. No, they respect that limit and they hope that everyone drives at that limit so that you're not out there slaughtering somebody else. Love restrains me. I don't need a sign that says 55 to restrain me. Love restrains me. So here is God. He is not afraid of a trial hitting you. What does a surgeon think when you're lying on that table? I'm going to take this person in. I've got to put him in the hands of someone who can give him too much gas and they'll never come back. My son does that all the time. I told him, I said, "Son, I never realized that you're going to pick a occupation that's like your dad's." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You're a nurse anesthetist and I'm a preacher. We both put people to sleep." So here is God, like that surgeon who knows that he's going to cut the belly of that person wide open. But he also knows that when he gets in there, he's going to remove what kills you. And when he removes that and he comes back and he sews you up and gives you the right medication and the right pain medication and comes in when you wake up. And you're so thankful to see him. You're so thankful to be able to open your eyes. You're so thankful that the pain is gone or the threat of death is gone. That is what God is trying to do. So here's James, who lived right with God for how long? You didn't hear very good. 33 and a half years. And what was his condition after he was with him that long? Did I forget to repeat that part?
Nothing changed.
Nothing. Nothing changed. Not until also, and you know, all the disciples could do the same thing. They lived with him for 3.5 years. And it wasn't until after the Holy Spirit was about to fall that they said, "He was God." All of them had that conclusion. So it's not just the shame of James, it's just that he endured longer. And when he saw that Jesus was God, his total concept of God that he was brought up with shattered. And he saw God for what he really is and fell in love with him. What I'm trying to do is tell you what broke me and share with you the one who brought me to my knees. And the one who says, when your life seems to be totally shattered and the pieces are strewn all around, I am the one that can bring them together and make something more beautiful than when it was broken. Do you believe that? Count it all joy, because the product of the trial is that you will be singing his praises, and then you will become the tree of life. you will become the gospel. You, like James. And when everybody heard James speaking, they changed his name. They called him James the Just. James the Just. And that word was reflecting the kind of life that he lived. That he was one that you could trust to give you the correct portrait of what God was like, because he saw him for 33 and a half years live out the character of God and fell in love with him. So whatever your trial, begin praising, even though in the middle of the praise you're saying, ouch, or you're saying, I can't make it, or you're saying, please don't, or you're saying, I wished I wasn't born. God is saying, I understand. I understand. But the morning is coming. The morning is coming. And what comes in the morning? Oh, man. Talk about singing. Have you ever imagined coming out of that grave and seeing God coming? I have. It's the most incredible sensation to reveal that we're not just playing church. Because you see, if Christians never suffered trial or temptation or death or bankruptcy, how many conversions would we see? You're sick? Well, come be a Christian. You'll never be sick again. How many conversions would we get? You're rich? And God did that for you? Wow! I want to do that. God cannot, or will He say, that I'm going to provide all these things, or that Christians will never get sick, or Christians will never hurt, or Christians will never die. Because we'd have a whole world converted overnight. And what would happen when there's no more trial? What happened at the fall? And it came to the place where God finally had to bring a flood. Remember, all of those people were walking in the atmosphere of heaven. They looked in and saw the Garden of Eden, the Tree of Life. And what did they do with it? God is telling us that's exactly what heaven would look like unless you understand and let me put in you a new heart and a new mind. And allow me access to you. And it is God that brings all these things to fruit. Father in heaven, I say that, and yet it's not true. You're not in heaven. You are in the kingdom of heaven, and that is in my heart. I don't have to yell loudly, hoping that somehow my voice will carry over the waves between here and some distant place in eternity. I can think, and you hear. I can whisper, and you hear. Because you are with me. Thank you so much. And Father, please continue to open our eyes as we struggle and try to see from the mind and the heart of someone who lived with you for all those years. And then when he was through, he had some stories to tell us. No wonder the devil wants us to forget the book of James. Please guide us, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.